I'd like to take this opportunity to offer condolences to my cousins who lost their mother, my aunt, Rudell Liverpool, last week. And on Thursday, I will be leaving for Washington, D.C., where I'll be eulogizing her, returning on the next day, Friday, and I'll be back here at church on Sabbath to deliver yet another of God's messages. I'd like to give a shout out today to Angie and Vince Parker. Today they are celebrating their 28th wedding anniversary. And some of you may know what Vince looks like today, but trust me, 28 years ago, he did not look like this. Marriage has been kind to him. He and Angie have two handsome young men, VJ and Vance, but their handsomeness came from their mother. So we certainly want to wish them all the best today. Tomorrow, the 14th of June, Natalie and I would be celebrating our 39th wedding anniversary. And I would just like to thank her for putting up with me all these years and just continue to keep us in your prayer. It is rather interesting that last week, I would have to commence this message by telling you what's on my heart. Last week, I was in a meeting with a group of my colleagues, ministers, and one colleague felt impressed to share with us his position that we should not be involved in anything political. He went on to say that if we wanted, he would send us the counsel from the pen of inspiration, one we consider prophet, Ellen G. White. I did not say anything because I was getting ready for a funeral service on that very day, Wednesday. Those of you who may know Lisa Williams, now Semino, her mother was laid to rest last Wednesday. But as I listened to my colleague, I know I would not be asking him to send me anything from the pen of inspiration. Not because I do not believe in the prophetic wisdom of this wonderful lady, Ellen G. White, but because I am leery of the practice of the way she's used to lift things to support a particular position. Reading Ellen White's writings is no different from the Bible. In the context of, we have to apply the same principles of interpretation. We have to ask, when was it written? Why was it written? What was the occasion? For whom was it written? I'd like to remind some of my colleagues that we may take a position, and we have the right to, but inasmuch as I listened to my colleague, I was made very glad that in 1957, a young man by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and some of his colleagues, clergymen, Reverend Lowry, Ralph Abernathy, there in Atlanta, Georgia, they came together in 1957 and formed an organization called Southern Christian Leadership Conference. The birth of the civil rights movements. I am glad that those clergymen understood, like the sons of Issachar, as is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. The record says that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. I think as people, you don't have to be a minister, but just as people, as Christians, we have to understand the times. I'm glad that those men did not take the position that they didn't want to be involved in politics, because if they did, we would still be right in the back of the bus. We still could not eat in a restaurant. We could not sleep in a hotel of our choice. So I'm glad they did not take the hands-off position. I am sad, however, even as I am glad by what happened in 1957, I am sad that 6 million of our brothers and sisters were slaughtered by Hitler, while so many of us, or them at the time, Christians, stood by having the same posture, a posture that says, as children of God, we should not involve ourselves in political matters. I'm sad that the Christian world largely stood by and allowed that to happen. 13 days ago, on June 1, 2020, amidst protests in Washington, D.C., in response to the killing of George Floyd, police and the National Guard troops used tear gas and other riot control tactics to forcibly clear peaceful protesters from Lafayette Square, just so that the president can have a walk as he please. I am happy about what was said as a result of that action. And I'm going to read, quoting from the New York Times, "He did not pray. He did not mention George Floyd. He did not mention the agony of people who have been subjected to this kind of horrific expression of racism and white supremacy for hundreds of years. We need a president who can unify and heal. He has done the opposite of that, and we are left to pick up the pieces." The bishop told the Washington Post that she's outraged, not only by the heavy-handed tactics, but also by Trump's willingness to use a church as a prop. Bishop Marianne E. Bodie. This is what she said about that occasion. "And now this is a famous picture. And I like to declare today, God's word is not a prop. God's word is not a prop. And my subject today, the message today is, first of all, before I get to the message, let me just say, even as she talked about being outraged, it was interesting that last Sunday, Jake Trapper, anchor on CNN, interviewed General Colin Powell and asked him what he thought about the president. Without hesitation, General Powell said that the president is a liar and that he has been lying from day one, claiming that his inauguration crowd was the largest in history. And then the president went on to cite or to reference that, General Powell went on to reference that so many lies are being told that people have been writing books about lying. And I went and looked up to see, was the general correct? I found this book, Donald Trump's Book of Lies, Samuel G. Allen. Then I found another book, Liar in Chief, The Lies of President Trump, Robert Dundrup. Then I found another book with a similar name, Liar in Chief, Robert Leninger. And then I found another book, Donald Trump and His Assault on Truth, The President's Falsehoods, Misleading Claims, and Flat-Out Lies. The Washington Post fact-checker staff wrote this book. This is not a sermon today about the president. It's very different. This is simply given context as to what is going to come next. It was interesting that following, and listen to me clearly, following the interview with General Powell and Jake Tapper was an interview with Dr. Benjamin Carson. And he was asked by the journalist, the anchor, what do you say about what General Powell just said? And I sat there with my, let me say, in disbelief. Dr. Carson's response was, I would not respond to what he said because I do not believe in dehumanizing people. So in other words, Dr. Carson would have me understand that to call out a lie is dehumanizing someone. What was rather interesting is that this very Dr. Carson was then asked what he thought about Black Lives Matter. His response was, well, if you're concerned about black lives, you should be concerned about all black lives. And I don't see anything being done about the black lives being lost in Chicago. Hello? May I remind this intelligent doctor that murders take place where people live. He was alluding to what is common commentary about black on black crime. You don't have to be a sociologist to know that most Caucasians will be killed by Caucasians because people kill where they live. Native Americans will be killed by Native Americans. African Americans will be killed. It's not a matter of black and black crime. People commit crime and criminal acts where they live. Except if you are a terrorist organization like the KKK, then you will go someplace else to kill people. But this is what I found appalling, very appalling. Here is Dr. Carson saying that he does not believe in dehumanizing people. Dr. Carson, I have news for you. You support a man who dehumanizes people. When athletes are peacefully kneeling for a just cause, the man you support and work for call them SOBs. I find that to be dehumanizing. I am from Guyana. Yes, I am, in South America. And I was included when you referred to my country as an S-hole country. That's dehumanizing. So I don't understand how you can sit in some form of righteousness and declare that you do not believe in dehumanizing people, yet you support one who does that on a regular basis. People who are infirmed, he dehumanizes. But let me hasten with what I came to talk about today. My subject today is, please open the book. Don't stand with a book in your hand for a photo op, not even holding it properly. But don't stand with a book. What we want to do is open the book. And I want to thank Scott Jr. for reading our scripture reading today. Because when we open the book, it will speak to us. And the message today comes to us with 3 points I want to make about what happens when we open the book. I know you're home, but I want you to read it with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. So the first point I want to make today, I have labeled it the production of God's word. All scripture given by inspiration of God. Where did it come from? It is God breathed. The Bible, this book, is not your common textbook. It speaks of things that we could not know possibly coming, and then they come. It makes predictions. It was inspired. It is the production of God. It comes from God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when we question the word of God, what we're saying is that we do not believe it comes from God. There are those who may point out what they consider inconsistencies. Can there be inconsistencies? I would be the first to tell you, yes. Could there be things we don't understand? Yes. But taken in its totality, it is the word of God. That is why we believe the Bible was not word inspired, but thought inspired. That is, when God spoke to these men, it came through their thinking and they wrote. If you were a fisherman, you wrote based on your concept of fishing. If you were a farmer, you use analogies based on farming. If you were a doctor, you use analogies based on your profession. But it's the truth of God. The production of God's word says that we can trust it. It is secure. We can trust that word. Unfortunately, the psalmist reminds us that the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, people have a right to be atheists, and that's why you gotta love God. And we need to understand how God works. God is patient. Where you are today in your walk with God, have you always been there in that place? Chances are you've grown. And so today, even when someone says, I don't believe in your God, that person's not to be hated. That person is not to be despised. As a matter of fact, that person should see from us more of how the love of God operates. So if there's someone who's foolish enough to say there is no God, we should not be foolish enough to chastise them. But we can use the love of God to help them understand who God is. The production of God's word. It is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When God says something, we may choose not to believe it. However, it is not dependent on our beliefs that makes something true. It is the fact that God says it. And then the psalmist continues by reminding us in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are currently in a lot of darkness. Some of us have no idea as to how things are being stacked against us. We live in a capitalist society. Don't think for one moment that the 1% at the top are just moving along freely without an orchestrated effort. We know that the previous administration brought in rules or regulations to rein in something called payday loans. Just take a moment to notice where these loans are, where these offices are. People can pay as much as 900% on a payday loan. And as soon as that administration came off the scene, the other one came in and rolled back all those regulations. If we stay with God's word, we may just get a glimpse as to how he lights the way for us to understand what is happening next. Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yes, God's word is true. We can accept the production of God's word. We can rest assured on it. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The production of God's word. Our final text on this point. And I want you to read with me silently. I'll read aloud. We also have the word of the prophets as confirmed beyond doubt. D-O-U-B-T. Beyond doubt. And you will do well. Let me remove the word second person plural to first person plural. Let's remove you and say, and we will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Yes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The production of God's word says it comes from him. It is his letter to us. And we will do well to do more than simply take a photo with the word of God. The production of God's word. Next, let us look at what we call the prophet of God's word. What does the Bible say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I must confess, I don't particularly like to be corrected. But I know it's good for me. Maybe I'm the only person like that. But God's word is profitable. Not only did he produce it, but it is good for us. It does some things. Reproof. 1 Samuel 13, 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." So let me put this in context. Samuel was with Saul, and he told Saul, "Listen, I'm going away for a few days. I'll be back in 7 days. Wait until I come back, because I am going to talk with God. And God is going to give instruction as to how we should deal with these Philistines." Well, Saul was the king. Saul was the king, but he was not the priest. And so while Samuel was gone, Saul decided that it was now past his due date and he wasn't coming back. So Saul decided that he would offer sacrifices. He would offer burnt offerings. He had a lamb slain, and he decided, "Listen, I can't wait for God. I am going to run ahead of God." And when Samuel came back and saw what he did, Samuel rebuked him. We may not like to be rebuked. We may not like correction. We may not like reproof. They're but the same thing in meaning. But sometimes God sends a Samuel to speak with us and tell us, "Cease and desist. Do not do this." We should not get upset with the messenger who brings the rebuke. Because, may I tell you, what is it we do? Well, I'm so glad you asked. If someone comes to tell us something that we know is correct by God's word, the first thing we do is attack that person. "Well, who are you to talk to me? Because your life itself isn't that clean." We should focus on the fact that God's word is profitable for reproof and for correction. Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, W-O-U-N-D-S, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. I don't know about you, but I just love that God is the best parent in the world. Some of us who came up the hard way, being disciplined, we will recall sometimes after a spanking, we got some soothing hugs. We were reminded that we were loved. And so even when God corrects us, when he rebukes us, Job says that even when he wounds, he binds us up. His injuries are not the type that are grievous, because his hands also heal. So that says to me, if I open the book, please open the book. The book says that when I'm coming to correct a brother or a sister, the Bible says I must come in love. That's what I read when I read the book, when I open it. But if I only have the book as a prop, I will be chastising people all day because I don't know what the book says. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God loves us, but his love for us is so deep that there are times when he has to correct us. He has to chastise us. He has to get us to a place where we can be safe in the fold. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Right now, in this time in which we live, let us turn to the book. Let us open the book so we can be instructed in righteousness. I have to confess to you, the book reminded me, Errol, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I had to get that from the book. When I watch what was happening around the world, people in every country demonstrating from what they see here in us. By the way, I read something last night from a former police officer, and he gave a brilliant suggestion of one of the things we can do immediately to curb the culture of police officers. And while African Americans are being attacked at a higher level than other races, everybody is subject to the police culture. And the culture, the training of the police officer says, it's us versus them. If police are true, they will tell you in their training, they are showed repeatedly videos of officers being killed. And it tells them that you have to stand together from them. So in their minds, they're not part of us, it's of them. But one of the suggestions, and by the way, those who are running with the meaning that defund the police means, to, we don't need police, that's not what defund means. Defund means you can take away money from them and put it to other organizations that can do the work police don't need to do. But here is a wonderful suggestion I read. And when I thought about it, I thought about physicians and social workers and psychologists and counselors, nurses. You know what they all have to have? License. They all have to have a license to practice. And if they do things inconsistent with their oath, their license can be revoked. Not only revoked, their premiums may go up. So when they are practicing, they are constrained because they can be personally held liable for what they do. I think this would be wonderful to have police officers licensed just like other practitioners. If somebody comes to fix your gutter, or to do your roof, or to fix your pipes, he's a plumber, he or she has to be licensed. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Sometimes we need to say to people who will not hear the instruction of this father, we have to regulate you so you will not destroy the property of God. So here is God speaking. the production of God's word, then the prophet of God's word, it corrects, it reproves, it gives instruction in righteousness. And then, what's the purpose of God's word? Well, the Bible tells us, I'm so glad you asked, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As I was researching this sermon for this message today, I looked at the word perfect and I discovered something. The word perfect is also translated surrender. Therefore, to be perfect is to be surrendered to God. And when you are surrendered, you can't help but do good works. In other words, when I am not surrendered, I am tempted to do my own thing. But if, as a man of God, I am surrendered, therefore perfect, he, God, would furnish me in doing all good works. So when I open the book, please open the book, it will teach me how to be surrendered to God. What does the book have to say? Romans 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, when we think of what I said earlier, doctrine, the book tells us of the doctrine of creation. That tells me I did not come from a monkey. I am made in the image of God. The book tells me of the doctrine of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 2015, when asked that question, 4-6-1 said he never asked for forgiveness because he doesn't sin. When you open the book, it tells you you're a sinner. When you open the book, it tells of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It says that if you are surrendered, you can live under the control or the influence of God's Holy Spirit. When you open the book, you don't have to worry what's going to happen when you die. You can exclaim like Job, though worms destroy my body, my flesh, I will see God. The state of the dead. When you open the book, it talks about the doctrine of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. So the book, when we open it, it speaks to us. It tells us of something called sympathy. What is sympathy? Sympathy is when you feel sorry for, F-O-R. When you open the book, it tells of empathy. What is empathy? Empathy is when you feel sorry with. I don't know about you, but I was overjoyed when I saw so many of my Caucasian brothers and sisters marching with signs that says Black Lives Matter. That made me feel good because it tells me something different is happening in our world right now. Maybe the baby boomers couldn't do it. Maybe the millennials will try. Maybe it will take Generation Z or Generation Alpha, those under 10. But there is a shift in terms of valuing and seeing people as being made in the image of God. I couldn't help but note in Georgia, in a county that is 97% white, in that county. They were out protesting, calling the name George Floyd, recognizing that which was done to him was wrong. So when I open the book, I will know how to sympathize. When I open the book, I will know how to empathize. When I open the book, I will not see us versus them. I will see people made in the image of God. When I open the book, it will speak not only of sympathy and empathy, it will speak of character. It's the one thing we will carry to heaven. We wouldn't carry what political party we belong to. We would not carry how much wealth we had or anything. The only thing that we will take with us is our character, which has been molded and shaped by God. But God says to us, how can you be calling my name and yet you are treating the people for whom I died as if they are nothing? So God wants us to appreciate the production of God's word, the profit of God's word, and the purpose of God's word. So what are we to do? We are to open the book. Open the book. And what does it say? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Please open the book, and let it tell you what God expects of you today. Sympathy, empathy, character. Character, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. This morning, my baby sister every morning sends me something, Wendy, and I decided to use what she sent in this last slide in terms as to why we should open the book. She didn't know what I was preaching on, and I need to stop calling her my baby sister. She's closer to 60 than 57. But she sent me this. When we open the book, we open it to know God. The will of God is the greatest knowledge we can have. Open the book. Know the will of God for you. When we open the book, what will we find? The will of God is indeed the greatest discovery. Not only the greatest knowledge, but the greatest discovery. When we open the book, we will discover that the will of God is the greatest achievement. What is it God has in store for me? So I say to us today, don't be caught up with people who are posing with the book. God wants us to open the book. Learn to sympathize with your brothers and sisters. Learn to empathize with your brothers and sisters. Allow yourself to be so surrendered that God can mold your character. Because God simply is saying to us, the book is His production. It brings profit, and it tells us our purpose. So today, the message is simple. please, please open the book. Father in heaven, we thank you for your influence on the earth. You've left with us the Holy Spirit, who guides us as we read this book. Sometimes we are hurried and hustled and busy, and we just kind of treat you, put it to the side, maybe just a few minutes. But this book will keep us in such a time as this. Give us the compassion we need to deal with those who disagree with us, or to those with whom we disagree. Help us to remember that everyone is your son and daughter, even those who have said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. May we be living examples that there is a God. May we go through this week, every day, remind us to open the book. In Jesus' name, amen.